We spent some time, a few weeks now, talking on this series called Living Rich. And we try to talk very practically about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and why that matters, especially as it relates to money. Now, you might think that's a weird thing to talk about in church. And you might think, maybe it's the first Sunday you're here for this, and you're like, you know, I'm catching the end of this, but I'm sure this is about the church needing money. Not what it's about at all, actually. Jesus taught as much about money as anything. And if you read the scripture for yourself, you may be amazed to find how many times Jesus is actually instructing his disciples on money, its worth, its value, and its intended purpose, right? And so the way we say that is we're going to talk about money, how we relate to it, and then why it matters according to Jesus. That's what we're doing in this series, right? And so today we're going to wrap that up. Today's focus is going to be the opportunity to grow, the opportunity each one of us have to grow in living rich. And I kind of tried last week to talk about disconnecting a bit our perceptions of wealth from what we really truly have at our disposal. But today is going to be a very practical manifestation of that, right? Like, so maybe you're here today and you're like, you don't know my story, man. I am not rich, right? But we're going to talk about the richness that we have that you may not even fully understand. So we're going to talk about that and why that matters today. I'm going to Lance Carpenter is going to come and read scripture. And as he comes forward, I'm going to ask you to grab a Bible. If you didn't bring one this morning, we have them available in the back. They might be on the end of the chair rows. They might not be. But feel free to read along with us. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. You can read as much as you want, honestly. But
good morning. Just a word of warning for you. As I read this, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, which is probably different from the one you're reading. So as you read along, which I encourage you to do, see what it says from both directions. So just offer that warning for you. Matthew 25, verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I would reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talents from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. And he who has abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he has shall not be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, and that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
As Lance makes his way back, if we would like to do that, maybe not every Sunday, but more regularly, if you want to read Scripture. We were talking about it, and why is it a big deal? The Bible records the story of the Israelites, where they just forgot to read the Scriptures. They just stopped reading Scripture, and their lives fell apart. And so a prophet came, I think he's a prophet or a priest, forgive me, and he said, he found the scrolls, and he said, I'm just going to read the Scripture. And they read the Scriptures publicly, like Lance just did for us, and the entire community repented and found the Lord. And so it's no small thing. It's no small thing to read Scripture. And I would just say all that to say, if you would maybe feel led. Lance said it. That was a little rough there. Well, can you do it better than Lance? We'd love to have you do it. talk to me, talk to someone else. I'm not making fun of Lance. He did an awesome job. But, I mean, really, it's about the community sharing our gifts together. So if you want to do that, we'd love. The reading of the Word is no small thing. I'm going to do what we always do now. We're going to pray, which is also no small thing. We're going to pray that the Lord would inspire us to understand His Word, each and every one of us, no matter where you come from or why you're here, no matter how old or young you are, that the Lord would teach you today. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you so much for the chance we've had to gather again here in this place to worship you. And the reality that you are so persistent with us, that you continually break through in our lives, that you are not satisfied to leave us alone, but you love us too much, that you keep showing up for us. We thank you so much for your relentless love for us. We thank you so much for the reading of your word, which brings fruit every time. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and now to focus on a particular passage. But Lord, we confess this openly, and I confess it before everyone else. We have no wisdom of our own. We are not going to figure out, and I am certainly not going to figure out through my own human wisdom what this means. And so we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit, the great counselor promised by Jesus, would be our teacher. That the living and active sword would penetrate deeply into our lives. And that we would be transformed because we've returned to you. Help us to do that work today. Help us to be focused. Help us to set aside distractions. And maybe right now there's things in our minds that we're just hanging on to. Help us just lay those down for a second to hear from you. Because we know you know what we're going through. Help us to listen. Inspire us today. Teach us. We depend fully upon you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're just going to talk through the text that Lance just read. That might be a story you've heard before. And I know it's a story I've preached before, right? I remember when I was preparing, I'm like, I have preached this probably a couple times now in the Life of Family Bible Church. And yet, I wanted to walk through and look closely at what this means, especially as far as this series we're doing called Living Rich. What a particularly interesting story that is told here by Jesus. If you don't know, by the way, this comes right toward the end of his ministry. You'll see we're in the 25th chapter of Matthew. The last chapter is 28, right? So we're almost at the end. This is right before the Last Supper, right before the crucifixion, right before the resurrection. And Jesus is teaching this thing, these things about the kingdom that is coming. That's what the context of the verses on. And so this parable, if you've read around it, and Lance said, how much should I read? I said, well, read as much as you want, but we're going to focus on 14 through 30. The parables around it is all about being ready and about the reality that God's coming back. We often talk at Christmas about Jesus coming the first time. But like Israel so long ago, we often forget that Jesus is to return. Like that we are in this in-between space of grace. You know, and that might sound peculiar. I understand that, but that's the reality of the scriptural teaching. Jesus himself here is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the first thing is that I want you to look at verse 14 with me. And again, I'll say, I hope you have a Bible. I hope that you would look at it. I'm not trying to chastise you, but I really think it's important you see for yourself and not take that preacher's word for it. Like, don't take my word for it. See what the word says. Again, it will be like a man going on a long journey. And immediately when we read that, we're going to observe some things in the text. This is the methodology, right? What does it say? Again, it will be like. And you should maybe say, like, what will be like? Like, we ought to know what Jesus is teaching about in this passage. It? What? What's it, Jesus? Well, look, if you look up to verse 1, at that time, Jesus teaches, the kingdom of heaven will be like. And then he tells the parable of 10 virgins. And then we have the parable of tenants, and then we have the separation of the sheep and goats when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So it's nestled in the middle. This conversation about money is nestled in the middle of this conversation about being ready for the Lord's return and his imminent return and separation of, is known as the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the chaff, right? Because the teaching of the Bible is that everything's growing up together right now. That there's no weeding happening in the garden right now. And all things are prospering in this time of God's grace. And so he says, again, it, and we're going to substitute out kingdom of heaven, because that's the presumption from verse 1. Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man who goes on a long journey. Okay, so that's the first thing we notice. It's about a trip. Somebody's going to leave for a while. And then this is what's said next. That man will call his servants and entrust his property to them. And I just want to point out a few things. It might be obvious to you. I'm sometimes slower. I got to read things two or three times to understand, right? But it says, the kingdom will be like a man who calls his servants to himself. So first of all, this person who's getting ready to leave is preparing to leave. And he's going to call some of his servants, and Lance's translation said slaves. The word is doulos in the Greek, to come to him, to draw near to him for a purpose. Now, read on then. And entrust his property to them. So that's the narrative we get. That's the framework that we should begin with when we start to think. Because by the time you get to the end of this passage, you might feel like me and go, this doesn't seem fair. You know, our fairness radar is going off a little bit. But the reality is that there's a person who owns some stuff, and the kingdom of God's me like this, that he's going to be ready to go away, and he's going to call his servants to himself, and he's going to impart or give to them his property before he leaves. He's going to entrust it into their care. And that's the kind of the setting that we have here as the story unfolds, Jesus' parables. By the way, a parable, in case you're not familiar, is just a story. It's like it's like thing. I mean, it says it in the words, right? Is as if. The kingdom is as if a man was going away. And so it's a comparison. It's an accessible teaching to all of us. Kingdom of heaven entrusted his property to them. And there's one more little footnote that my translation actually doesn't say, but it's in there. It says, each according to their ability in verse 14. I don't know if yours said that, Lance, but he's given to each according to their ability. Right? So he's portioned out according to each servant's ability what he wants them. Oh, it's coming up here. I was ahead of myself. There it is in verse 15. Look at it with me. See? To one he gave 5 talents of money. To another he gave 2 talents. And to another he gave 1 talent. There's the word I was looking for. Each according to his ability. So that's the last thing I want you to see. This proportionality of gift giving that the master is doing, that the owner is doing before he leaves for his long journey, is in proportion to the servant's ability to do it. It's important to notice that now. When we get to fairness later, it's important to notice now what's happening at the beginning of the story, right? And so he's giving these things out. What's a talent? Da 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 da. Talent, right? What is a talent? Do you mind? That's why I actually picked this passage, because there's another one that calls it minas, and I like talent because there's like a dual meaning for us and talents. But a talent is about 15 years' wages. So about 15 years of earnings were entrusted. So when you start to feel bad for the one that only got one, that dude or lady still got 15 years' worth of money to take care of. But the one that got 5 times 15. Anybody math whiz? What is that? A lot. That's the kind of math I do. I love it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And then one got 2. That's all important in the setting, right? But each according to their ability to handle it. There's this proportionality to what's being given out by the owner to those that are coming and responding to him. That's the model. That's the methodology happening here in the parable. All right. So that's all just a setup. And then what happens? He goes away on the journey. You see, it all happened before he was preparing to go away on the journey. This is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. But then the master is going to go away and see what happens. Awesome. Well, what happens? Let's read on. Verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went away at once, or the word says immediately, and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So immediately, the one that gets 5 talents, that's 15 years, that's a lot, right, as we learned. 5 times 15. He takes it and he immediately goes and he invests it somewhere. He immediately goes, the word that I studied on this says he traded it. He began to barter with it. Hey, I got 5 times 15, what do you got? And he started doing deals with it, right? And in the process of doing deals, he got 5 more. And by the way, let's be honest, he's not a superhero, it's just during the journey, because the word actually says it's a very long journey, right? This isn't like, I'll be back Tuesday, I need some money. It's like, I'm going away, here's my stuff, and then there's assumption I'll be back. You should assume I'll be back. And so He goes out and he invests it, and he doubles the money. He doubles the investment. He turns it back on itself again through, I'm sure, hard work and perseverance. I'm sure it wasn't just an automatic, easy thing to do, right? But the master knew, hey, this one's got this kind of talent. I'm going to entrust him this kind of wealth, and we're going to see what happens with it, how they live rich, right? I just recently heard someone say, I would rather earn a paycheck than hit the lottery. That's a weird concept anymore in our culture. Maybe everyone wants to hit the lottery, but nobody wants to earn a paycheck. I mean, that's not true. I know many of us want to earn a paycheck, but we want that instant gratification, that big money, no whammies. You know what I'm saying? Like, make it happen, baby. Pour it out on me, Lord, and see what I do with it. Just let me hit the lottery. He already knows. Do you catch that in the story? He already knows. There's a bit of a presumption that we would go, I could handle five times. I can't have five times the wealth, right? No, each according to his ability. Well, the first servant's response, he goes away, he invests it, he trades with it, right? And he gets five more. So good job, man. That's pretty awesome. So he has 10 times 15 years. That's a lot times two. You can do that math, right? 150 years worth of salary. Okay. All right. So then the second goes and does the same thing. Let's read what the word says. So also, the one with two talents gained two more. Now, I think it's interesting that he doesn't say he went and traded the same way. The text doesn't say he traded. It says, so also he gained two more. So I think it's kind of debatable. Did he go and trade the same way? He was doing the same game? Or did he have a different game he was playing with it? But he went and did something with it, right? He's like, I got two. I'm going to take care of this two. And then I'm going to see what happens. And, of course, it's blessed. He has two more. But now this is where the story goes sideways here. Poor old man with one talent. And this is, I don't know who you connect with in this story. I connect with this dude. The one talent dude. That's the guy, I'm serious, like that's the guy I connect with. That's why I think it's such a tragic story, because you get to the end and you're like, no, that was my character. That was me in the story. Jesus, why are you being so mean? Because he's got one talent. I mean, can you imagine they laid this out and they go, here's five, and you're like the third guy in line. You know what I mean? You're like the third guy in line. It's like five talents. Wow, man. And then there's, hey, here's two. You're like, awesome. And he's like, and here's one. I mean, there's hard to not feel ungrateful about that, isn't it? What the? He got five? That guy, I know Tom. He doesn't deserve five. Got one. But this is the guy I identify with in the story. Maybe you identify with the five-talent guy. Hey, man, good for you. I hope you do. I'm the one-talent guy. And so he has one talent. And what's he do? He goes off with his talent. He immediately digs a hole in the ground, and he hides it. I want to say, if the story ended there, I'd go, that's a reasonable thing to do. They always say when you're doing investing and stuff, right, you might be risk-averse. He's pretty risk-averse, isn't he? He's got the jaw, mason jaw in the backyard. Got my talent. You know, he's like the doomsday guy. He's got the bunker. You know what I mean? He's got the canned vegetable. He's ready. Safe. Everything is safe. When everything goes crazy, I'm going to have the talent. I'm going to have it. Those guys are out there just wheeling and dealing with their talents. Mine's safe. It's safe right here. It's in the ground. And I know where it's at. I buried it myself. That's his plan. Hey, I don't think that's a bad plan. I mean it, y'all. I don't think it's a bad plan. What's he going to have at the end? A talent. He didn't lose it. He didn't swindle it. He didn't squander it away, right? He didn't waste it. Well, that's where we're at. So that's what he does. All right. Buries his talent. No problem. Until verse 19. A long time later, the master of those servants returned. So here's the first thing. He comes back. Now, I don't know if even the five and the two guy expected him to come back. I don't know if the one guy expected him to come back. But, you know, that's kind of a thing. It's like, how long is the master going to be gone? Is there even really a master? Like, this was given to my great-great-great-great-grandparent. Like, this has been such a long time coming. This whole master has gone on a trip thing, that you know, who knows what their state of mind was. But what we know in verse 19 in the parable of Jesus' teaching is that after a very long time, the master does indeed return. And he settles accounts with them. That already sounds a little scary. He's come back to give an accounting. So what we have so far is God's distribution of property. We've got the servant's willful response with the property that they've been entrusted with. And then we've got this accounting that's coming when the master returns. And he does indeed return in Jesus' story. So, verse 20, the man who had received 5 talents, now look at what the word says, brought the other 5. You'll notice it up above when it said that he went and he earned 5 more talents. He got 5 more talents. I think it said with his talents, he went and got 5 more. So there's a real ownership experience for this guy, right? Like, these are mine. But when the master comes back, he knows this ain't mine anymore. This is the master's talents. And so he remembers the investment that was made. He remembers the proportion that was given to him. And he goes to the master for an accounting at the end. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5 to the master. And he said, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. Look, I got 5 more. I got 10 talents. I don't know if that guy thought the master was coming, but that's a good experience. If you are doubting the master's coming, but you're still like, "Hey man, we're gonna make these deals, we're gonna make this happen, we're gonna, you know, do something with what we've been given," and all of a sudden the master shows up, you're like, "I'm glad I did the right thing." You know, here's ten. You gave me 5. I got 5 more. Here's 10. You can just imagine the joy of a servant. You can imagine, and it's so funny because we often, the word slave is so, has so much painful history for us, but you can imagine the pleasure of serving a master who's a good and loving master. You'd be like, look at what you did for me, and look at what I was able to do while you were gone. Lest you think this is just a story of talents taught by Jesus, this is at the end of his ministry in the Gospel of Matthew, where he has made disciples day in and day out. He has slept with them and prayed with them and ate with them, done miracles among them, and he sent them out. Remember that? To what? Do what I have done. And he's telling this story now about servants or slaves who can come back to the master when he returns. This is the kingdom of heaven, remember? And say, "Look at what we did. Look at what happened while you were gone." Not in a prideful way, but in an amazed way. "Wow, did you know? Even the spirits listen to us." That was a confession of some of the disciples who were sent out by Jesus. They were stunned by his authority and power. Well, he comes back and says, "Hey, I got 5 more. Let's see what the response is. Verse 21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy." Or my translation says, happiness. Right? And so that's the response. I want to notice the response now. So there's an accounting given, and there's a response that the master has. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You've probably all heard that before in church life. Like, if you've been even close to a church, you probably heard the words we want to hear at the end of our life is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the goal. That's what we're trying to do. Once we know Jesus as Lord, as Master, our desire is to have him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So that's worth noting here. You have been faithful with a few. I'm going to put you in charge of many. And maybe you go, that's the payoff for the guy, right? But I don't think that it is. He says, "You've been faithful with some things. You've been faithful with 5 talents, right? You've done really well. I'm going to put you in charge of more." And you go, that's the payoff for that servant. He gets even more stuff, right? He gets to have even bigger coffers and more money and more things. The last line kills me, y'all. He says, "Now come and enter your master's joy." Come and enter your master's joy. Do you think that any of the talents matter at all to that servant when he gets invited into the master's joy in that moment, into the master's happiness? Like, that's the moment you want to have in your life, you know. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now come and enter into the joy I have, not the stuff I have," right? Sometimes you hear the stories about people who hit it big. They make a bunch of money and they go, "Man, that was a nightmare. Everyone wanted me for my money, and people, my cousins came out of the woodwork," and then they're broke in 4 years. You go, "How can you spend it in 4 years? "No, you can do it, you know. You can do it." And you go, what a tragic experience. There's no relationship. They just want me for my stuff. Like, that's a different kind of response, I think, from the master. He comes back, it's not like, oh, I get five, I get these 10, plus I get some more talents. It's like, no, enter my joy. It's like, yes, I want to enter into your joy. I want to be where you are. I want to live where you live. I want to just hang out with you. That's the payoff for the good and faithful servant. Not stuff. I bet he would say, I count those 10 talents all as loss for the sake of sharing the joy of my master. Come and enter, share in your master's happiness. That's cool. That guy killed it, right? He's MVP, right? Verse 22. The man with 2 talents also came. This is the audit still happening. Master, he said, you entrust me with 2 talents. And see, I have 2 more. Now, if you go after the 5-talent guy, even though you've got 2 talents on top of your 2, you're probably feeling a little more like, you know, like, well, I tried. Even if I got 3 with my 2, I couldn't have got the 5. He brought him back. He gave me 2, I got 2 more, right? I mean, do you feel like he came in second place? I kind of feel like that. I kind of feel like that second place guy. Even though he did the same thing, right? Like, he did the same thing. But he had the ability and the word to do it, and he gave him these talents. And I gained 2 more. Look at the master's reply. And this is what I preached on before. I remember, because I remember preaching on this, and I remember it stuck with me. That's amazing how much the word sticks. But verse 23, his master replied, here it is, listen to the words. See if you heard them before. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's joy or happiness. Now, in case you didn't catch, he says the exact same thing to the guy with 2. He says the exact same thing. And that's what I preached on before. Look, it was the same effort, same response. Same effort, same response. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and enjoy my happiness, my joy. And again, I would say, it's not like I'm going to get some more talents. It's like I'm going to get to enter into the joy of my master. I'm going to get to enter into his happiness. So now those first two dudes are like, yeah! I mean, the number 2 guy who probably thought he's number 2, now he's like, okay, I guess I won. I did it. I'm like, we tied for first, I guess. I don't know. Why is it all competition? That's how I feel about it. It's all, but, you know that line's going forward? There's only 3 people in it. By the way, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, there's 10. 10 servants are given talents, just for the point. I got 5. Woo, okay. This guy got 2. And you know what he's got? He's got that mason jar. You know what I'm saying? Now, you might be hoping for the Yahtzee. You know, you're hoping he's going to roll it and say, hey, well done. You're a great hole digger. You're great at burying stuff and keeping it safe, keeping secrets. But man, the response the master gives is scathing, right? It's scathing. Let's read what the guy, let's read how he responds first, and then we'll get to the review from the master. Then the man who had received, this is in verse 24, then the man who had received 1 talent came. Now listen to what he says. Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. It belongs to you. Do you know anything different? He's not like, here's the talent and here's what I did with it. It's really striking to me that he immediately begins to blame the master. Do you see that? Master, I knew. That's a pretty bold thing to say, especially when you read the beginning where he says he gave each according to his ability, right? Each according to his ability. You have a decision to make, servant. What will you do? And immediately the words that come is like, well, it wasn't fair. I knew you were going to ask something that I could not provide. I didn't have the ability. You didn't give me enough. You didn't invest enough. If I had the 5, well, yeah, of course, if I had the 5, I mean, 5, making 5, that's easy. But 1, I mean, it's so, I knew you were a hard man. And I knew you, now listen to what he says. This is crazy, church. I knew you harvest where you have not sown. Is that true? Is the master harvesting where he has not sown? Did he not entrust the talent to his servant? Did he not say, here it is, take it, I'm going away? There's no way to read that but to say that the guy's lying. He's exaggerating. He's being hyperbolic. Is he speaking factually when he says you harvest where you have not sown? You gather where you have not scattered seed? Did he not give this guy 15 years salary to do something with? And then look, the blame game continues. Verse 25. So I was afraid. And that's probably true. He was probably full of fear. What if the worst thing happens? What if the country is overrun? What if we go into captivity? What if? And because of all the fear, he decides to bury what God has entrusted to him. I was afraid. And I went out and I hid. Look at what the word says. Your talent in the ground. He never even understood. The first guy, what does it say? He went and invested his talent and made five more, right? It was yours. It was never really mine anyway. I didn't know what to do with it. You know, again, it's all your fault. I was afraid. I did the best I could do. I went and I buried it over there. But here it is. Look, it's still safe. See, here is what belongs to you. That's hard stuff. What belonged to the master? What belonged to him? The talent that he gave someone that just went and buried it? Or the benefit, the return, the multiplication, you know? What belongs to the master? Look at the master's response, verse 26. His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." It's worth noting, and I preached this before, I won't preach it again today, but the opposite of good and faithful is wicked and lazy. And I'm not saying that to cut anyone or anything, but that's clearly taught in the text. You want to be a good and faithful servant? Then don't be a wicked and lazy servant. That's what's being taught. And again, I identify with the third guy, right? Like, that's why it's so devastating to hear the result. You wicked and lazy servant, verse 26. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Now, is that a confirmation that that's true? Right? If you read that. So you know. One of the translations I read said, so you know, did you? You know, like a double question. That I do these things? Well, if that was the case, then you should have for sure put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. I mean, if you knew I was coming back for some kind of harvest where I did not sow, you should have at least done something with it so I had something to come back to. See, and again, I don't know if you're like me, but the fairness thing starts to go off. And then here it's just going to go. It's going to go from like the kind of orange warning section to like the red, you know, like it feels super, super unfair. This is the kingdom of heaven is like. The master then says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. That's the guy who had 5 and made 5. Give that talent to the one that has 10 already. Because everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. And man, that's where the radar for me, the needle's going. Not fair. You're going to give it to the most wealthy. You're going to take the very last that someone has, and you're going to give it to the most wealthy. This is your kingdom coming. Why? Whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. There's no holding on to the stuff. There's no holding on to it. That's the irony of the master's trust with us. That there's no holding on to it. You don't retain it. If you think about the opportunities we have, and we're talking about practically, this is all observation of the text, we're talking about practically how we apply in our lives, but if you think about it, you can do math and figure out how meaningless all this stuff that we hung up on is. in the scheme of things, how truly meaningless it is. Whoever does not have that, verse 30, and this is where, and throw that worthless servant out into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And man, that sounds like some, you know, some old time preaching, right? Get him out of here. Doesn't belong. And you want to go, my radar's going, wait, some grace, like just what's the deal with this? Because it's a serious matter. I told you this is nestled between this parable of the ten virgins who weren't ready when the master returned and the separation of the sheep and the goats, which means there's a judgment coming. There's a time coming whenever the servants will be separated from those who are disobedient. That's the reality, right? None of this is salvific in nature, but it's this moment of those who are being invited to the kingdom need to participate in the kingdom. It's our call in our lives. And that's what we have demonstrated here. He says, throw him out into the place where there's darkness outside. And for the record, lest you think that that's cruel, listen to me. Any place that God is not is darkness. Any place that God is not is darkness. This idea that we're going to find our comfortable place in hell where we're going to hang out with us, that's one of the most like offensive jokes to me that I hear people say, "Yeah, I'll see you in hell. No, if I see you there first, hey," and you go, that ain't funny. Any place that God is not is absolute darkness. And then the irony is, what do the other servants get? Not darkness and not weeping and not gnashing of teeth. They get joy. They get the master's joy. You could say light. They get to see everything. They get to behold his glory. The glory of the one and only. All right. So that's the whole teaching, right? So I just want to summarize. Everything, according to Jesus, everything in the kingdom of heaven belongs to the master. And we're just going to say that's God. God's in charge of his kingdom. And so everything in the kingdom belongs to God. The second thing we learned, each servant will be entrusted with treasure according to our own ability. That there's an investment, a talent, something given, something turned over to us as part of his kingdom according to our ability. There is no foolishness. This is, by the way, as a side note, why covetousness is such a problematic sin. Because we think we deserve something we don't have, or other people think they deserve something we do have. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible repeatedly teaches that the Lord allocates things as he wants them allocated, but not for our own indulgence. That's not what it's for. All right. Third thing we learned. There will be an accounting when the master returns. I mean, Jesus taught these parables, and it's not like, well, some of the stuff is accurate and some of the stuff, not so much. Especially because he goes on to talk about the separating of the sheep and the goats, right? This is all about his second coming. There is a time coming when the Son of Man will return in glory. Okay? So that's the third thing we learn. The fourth thing we learn. All the increase will be brought back to the master. Like, it's like the final exam. There's a moment coming where it's like, well, this is what you entrusted me with, and this is what I have. You know? This is what's happened. And there's an accounting being given in this parable. All right, that's three, I think. Five. Oh, no, four, I think. I don't know if I skipped this one. I'll just say it. All the increase is brought back to the master. That's what I said. Now, number five. What we choose to do, now hear this, will say something about us and what we believe about the master. I want to say that again. See, no one's telling, we talked before about how we give and stuff. It's give what you've decided ahead of time in your heart to give, right? Like, just be attentive to what God's doing in the moment in your life. Like, be paying attention. Be in relationships, what the real request really is. But the truth is that what we choose to do with the things that God has entrusted to our care will say something about us, first of all. Who is the parable about? The master or the servants? Yeah, right? Who is the third servant's response about? The first and second servant or the third servant? The third servant. Like, each one. Now, the first about the first. Second, and so, but we're just talking about the third because it seems so devastating compared to the other two. So it'll say something about us, and it will say something about what we believe about him, which is something Jesus said. But maybe at the end it'll say, Why is he so long in coming? Where is this God of yours? Right? You could even recall that when Jesus is on the cross, paying for the sins of the world, taking it all upon himself, people mock him by saying, "Where is Elijah now? Call down angels and get yourself off that tree." Right? Mocking. It says something about what we believe, what we choose to do. This, the last point, summary from the text. What we choose to do will affect our own ability to enter into our master's joy. And that's amazing to me. It will affect our ability to enter into our master's joy. And there's the reality. We actually sang a song today. I'm so glad the song selection today. I will follow you. This world has nothing for me. And I understand the heart of that. But there's a flip side to that. This world has nothing for me. This world is everything for God. Everything for Christ. This is his good creation. And there's this opposite side of that same conversation. It's nothing for me, but it's everything for you. And the more we turn the stuff back toward the glory of God, the more we invest what he's entrusted to our care, that we might multiply or make more, the more glory he receives as he is due. We get to enter into. Now, here is the prayer. I don't know about you, but I read that parable, and I want to be one that enters into the master's joy. I mean it. I want to be like, stuff, who cares? You know, woohoo! Like, I'm just so stoked on that. So how do we apply the text? Here it is. Three T's. And this is where I said last week, everyone has something that they can give, share, use. Everyone. And I told you that as someone who works at the pantry and stuff, everyone has been entrusted with blessings from God. Everyone. Without exception. So here's three T's to help us kind of categorize these and maybe find practical ways. The first, in no particular order, by the way, is time. I start with time because it's the most amazing thing. Because first of all, the scriptures say that your days are numbered, right? That you have a finite number of days. But you get to live every one of them. And you get to decide how you're going to live each day. You get to make a decision about your time. Often you hear people say, I just don't have enough time. I know you want me to X, Y, Z. I just don't have the time. What about her? Well, she has the time, but I don't have the time. Guess what, y'all? We have the same amount of time. We just decide how we use it. And I'm not saying the way we're using it is wrong, but we can allocate our own time. Everyone has the exact same amount of time. The question is, where are you using your time? This is the big conversation about when, in our culture, we chase wealth at the cost of things like our marriage, or our children, or our parents, or our neighbor. And there's nothing wrong, with what we're doing for a living, but we ought to be discerning about the price that's being paid based on how we're allocating our time, right? Because everyone has the same amount. There's this great little book, and I know I'm JC, I'm just going to say it, throw this out there. There's this great little book called Choosing to Cheat by Andy Stanley, and it's a really quick read, but it says you're going to cheat someone out of time in your life. You got to decide who. You got to decide who you're going to cheat time from. And you can cheat it from your family for the company, or you can cheat it from the company for your family. He's not saying don't go to work and stuff. But it's this correction of an overindulgence. And, well, I'm bringing home the bacon. I'm doing what I got to do. We have to allocate our time. Okay, that's first. Fair enough. You can give time. The second is talent, which is why I like this passage. Everyone has talent. Everyone has talent. You know that show, America's Got Talent? Guess what? Everybody got talent. Everybody's got some talent. It's just about what kind of talent you have. I cannot believe we put out that survey form thing for y'all to fill out, and there was a fun question on there. Nobody had to fill it out, and most of you didn't. Hashtag not fun people. Anyway, and it said, tell us three unique things about yourself. And all it did was create a note in your entry that was kind of interesting to read. There's no agenda for that. We just thought, hey, why not throw that in and see what people respond with? I couldn't believe some of the talents I heard there out there. I was just like, what? From those who shared. I'm like, is this a... And it was unique talents. Very unique talents. Now we're not going to create a database and start going like, hey, do we need that really weird talent that person had? No. But it just shows you how much is undiscovered amongst the community of faith, undiscovered amongst the kingdom of God. We all have talents. What we usually say is, I don't have that talent. We see someone doing something for God's glory and say, I don't have that talent. Oh, great. That's right. Well, what talent do you have? And can you leverage your talent for the kingdom of God? Can you find a way to leverage the things that God's empowered you with or entrusted you with to bring more glory and more witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Listen, what did the word say? It was given each according to his or her ability. So yeah, you can't do that, but what can you do? What talents do you have uniquely? And again, I will say that's probably the hard thing we say, well, that's my talent. No. No. God's apportioned talent. God's apportioned spirit. God's apportioned wealth. God's apportioned everything. So you have to ask the question, what am I to do with my talent? By the way, this is why we love those, I love like athletes who are just sold out for Christ unapologetically. And they're not making a show of it, but they're like, man, this is all the glory of God. This is all because God blessed me with these talents. And I'm just going to make the most of the talents that I've been given, as long as I can make them. Praise God for good witnesses like that. I can't play football, but what can I do? And then the third T. So it's time, talent. The third is treasure, right? Jesus taught, we taught right last week, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things that we invest in, we will care about. Fair enough, we know that. But so often we talk about sharing our treasure. This is what we always hear. Almost always hear. The rich should give more. The rich should give more. That's what I hear from people all the time. And at a very human base level, it makes sense. Like, oh, yeah. I mean, let the rich take care of this problem because the rest of us are poor. We can't afford this. But the rich can afford anything because they're rich, right? That's the idea. Let them take care of it. But we just read the story. Each one is accountable not for the wealth someone else has, but for the wealth that we have. Each is accountable to God. And therefore, our concern is not who else could pay, but what ought I be paying? So here's the bottom line with that. Time, talent, treasure. Here's the thing. You say, well, I love to give, but I don't like to serve, and I don't like to, you know, I'm just a giver. That's what I do. I just give. Or people say, well, I serve, but I don't like to give because, you know, I mean, I serve instead. That's what I do. I give my life, and then I don't give financially. Or other people might say, well, I show up all the time. I'm not very talented, but I don't give either. Right? So they pick one, and they focus on it, right? Like, that's my strength. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my talent. I'm going to give my treasure. I think that the holistic gospel requires or encourages us to grow in all three things. I don't think it took less time to bury it in the yard and wait than it did to invest it and earn. I don't think there's different talent levels based on how much was handled, fair enough, but the talent was there to handle the one, right? And then the treasure was meant to be invested, not to be hidden away. By the way, I kind of picked on this passage a little bit, but I want to say this too. What an apt picture of us hiding the talents that God gives us. If nothing else, I hope, and this maybe be a burden to you, but I hope that when you wake up in the morning, you might ask a question, God, what have you entrusted to my care, and how do you expect me to not bury it today? Not leave it in the yard. Not leave it underground. And I only say that because that's a perilous journey. You just read the outcome of that, right? And so many of us are the number three guy. We just keep it in the ground like, well, I'm just going to keep it here where it's safe. I'm afraid, instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to get it out, and I'm going to use it. I'm going to use my time, my talent, my treasure. I'm going to try. I'm going to see what happens whenever I do that. The Gospel of John, I will end here today. The Gospel of John records this. In the middle of Jesus' teaching in John's Gospel in chapter 15, verse 13, he makes this very simple statement. I love this statement. And it's in the middle of being connected to Jesus being the only way to life, right? So I'm not trying to take it out of context. I would encourage you to go read the whole book of John or read the 15th chapter of John, read all of that. But this is what he says. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And I want to mention that to you today because we have a ministry every fifth Sunday where we go to Highland Home. And we visit with them and we worship with them. It's an awesome time. If you want to come out, you're welcome to come out. It's a great great time. We have a service 45 minutes long. We pray, sing songs, and read the scriptures, and have a conversation. Someone shares the word. And that's one of those contexts where you go, they can't drive. Many are far from their families. three meals a day in the cafeteria, 10 by 10 room with a bed. And this verse applies. Greater love has no one than this, that you would lay down your life for a friend. I was talking to him, I said, how could you give yourself to a friend today? What could you do? Well, this is all I have. Yeah, but what could you do what you do have? Could you be a kind interaction with somebody? Could you be a kind voice? Could you be a listening ear? Could you give someone a touch? You know, one of the biggest ministries we have there is just to go in to shake their hands at the end of and talk to them for a second, because the contact is a huge issue, right? Can you sit and play bingo with somebody, you know, in the hall? Can you do something to give your life away? I don't want to do that. Yeah, give your life away for somebody else. Because Jesus says, greater love has no one than that, that you would lay down your life for a friend. This, by the way, is the high calling of marriage. That's why marriage is so hard, because you have to lay your life down for somebody else. That's the call. This is why parenting is so hard, because you have to lay your life down for somebody else. This is why honoring your mother and father is so hard, because you have to lay your life down for somebody else. This is why being a great slave or a great servant or a great employee is so hard, because you have to lay your life down for your boss, your coworker, your subordinate, your company, the mission. This is what it takes, self-sacrifice. You say, that's great. Here's the thing. This is the model that Jesus lived. This is the model he lived. All this stuff I've been talking about with well done, good and faithful servant, that conversation doesn't even happen unless you know Christ. It doesn't happen. He gave himself on the tree. He died on a cross for me, for you, and for everyone else. And the question is, will you receive that gift? That's his great love for us, that he gave his life. And the second verse I'll just share from memory is, it's enough for a servant to be like his master. No servant's greater than his master, but it's enough to be like him in this way, laying down. How much time did Jesus have? 33 years. All of eternity until the moment of the cross, and then now since resurrection, all the time at the right hand of the Father until he returns. Time Jesus gives to us. How many talents did he have? It's ridiculous. What treasure did he have? It's ridiculous. The richness of the blood of Christ poured out for us that we might be free. It's ridiculous. This is what it takes to be kingdom people, to recognize the sacrifice, the glory of God, and then to live our lives accordingly. Other people, fair enough. Deny Jesus, live how you want, right? But if you're believing in Jesus, these things matter. And we ought to pay attention. Pray with me if you will. We'll have the band come back up and we'll sing a final song. Father God, we thank you so much for this space and for the opportunity to hear from your word a very simple parable telling a very profound truth. And I know over the last 3 weeks, Father, I will confess this first, that some of these things have tweaked in my heart about my own selfishness, my own greed, my own self-centeredness, and all the things that are broken in me still. And yet, I know that you have made a way in Jesus Christ that we could be free, that I could be free. Father God, I pray that the teaching isn't just in my head, but it's in my heart. I pray that it's in my hands and feet, in my life as I live it out. I pray the same for my friends gathered here today, that this reality would just soak deep into our soul, that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price, that the kingdom is of infinite worth, and everything else is filthy rags, that we could live in a way that would be glorifying to you and good for us. Father, this work only happens by your Spirit, and so we trust you with it. Do your work, glorify yourself, save sinners, redeem us, and call us into your great, great joy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.